We have had an interesting week. Christmas has come and gone as a holiday. Hopefully the spiritual meaning behind it hasn't come and gone from our lives. And hopefully we spend a little time thinking of what the season's truly all about and less about what the celebrations are all about. I'm sure that the weather impacted some people's celebrations as far as people traveling. And so we just celebrated the Christmas season. I think it's appropriate that we stop a minute and think about, what did Jesus come to do? Why was it necessary for him to be born? What did God want to accomplish by sending his only son to be born in the flesh, to live 33 years, to preach, to teach, to be an example, and to willingly give himself as a substitutionary sacrifice, not for what he had done, but for what I did and what I'm going to do, and for each one of you individually too. Why was it necessary that Jesus come? Well, we could get into a lot of theological arguments, but let's look at some practical arguments, and let's begin looking at it by looking at what Jesus himself said. Now, when he first begins his public ministry, one of the first things he does is turn to the Hebrew Scriptures and quote a prophet. That prophet is Yeshayahu, Isaiah. And he goes back to Isaiah, what we call 61. So if you got your Bible and like to turn with me, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 61. We're going to be looking at the first few verses. I'm going to read it to you this morning out of Stern's translation, the Complete Jewish Bible, and his Old Testament translation is the most traditionally used Hebrew translation. It's the one that the Jews have been using for literally 2,000 years, close to it. So it sources from that. It may read a little differently than whatever version you have in your lap this morning. But Jesus stands and he quotes Isaiah saying this: "The Spirit of Adonai Elohim is upon me, because Adonai has anointed me to announce the good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, to let out into the light those bound in the dark, to proclaim the year of the favor of Adonai." And Jesus stops quoting it right there at that point. He doesn't go on. And if we do a little study, what we find is that he stopped reading that where he was at that point. The acceptable year of the favor of the Lord, or is the time of the coming, the first coming of the Messiah, the first coming of Jesus. He is stepping into the passage of Isaiah at the point that he quit reading. It goes on to talk about a judgment following that. Well, we're waiting on that. When he comes back, the judgment happens. But he stops right there where he is in that moment of time. So let's think about what he said he came to do. First of all, he says that Adonai Elohim is upon him and has anointed him. Well, what does it mean to anoint? Well, the most simplistic explanation is to take a cruse of oil and pour it over someone. You've anointed them. You have poured oil on them. But the symbology is much different than that. The symbology of it is that, okay, there is a job for you to do. One who is anointed has been chosen and is being commissioned to do a thing. So if God the Father has anointed Jesus the Son to announce the good news, well, that it means that's his job, right? That's his commission. If you are in the military and you are commissioned as an officer, then you have a mission that you are supposed to be doing. If you take a commission as some sort of an officer in a corporation, well, that commission is to execute the duties that go with that job. So Jesus has said his Father has anointed him. Okay? He has committed. Well, gee, he is the Mashiach, the chosen one, the Messiah. The same thing that Christos in Greek means. He is someone who is called out to do a job. So we move on a little bit, and what's he anointed to do? To announce good news to the poor. Okay? We need to stop and think about what does poor mean. Does poor mean someone who is in financial distress? It can be. Does poor mean someone who is in emotional distress? I would consider that someone who is in emotional distress is in a condition of poverty in their emotions. What about mental torment? What about all of the various ways that you can have a lot of money and be poor? If you don't have it together, if you don't have, if there is need in your life, in any area of your life, you could be considered in the context of this passage to be poor. It's interesting that I think some translations will talk about being poor in spirit, which focuses it in a little more. It's not necessarily about not having two coins to rub together. It's about those who are in distress. But there's another way, even a different way to look at it, and that is to look at it in the way of the poor being the humble. Those who are not trying to exalt themselves, those who are just trying to live their lives as godly people and get by, those who are not striving to be leaders of men or the most wealthy, but those who are content in their humility of being just regular folks. So there are a lot of people who we could consider that Jesus is to bring this message to. But what message? The good news. The New Testament version will tell you that that is gospel, which is a Greek term that literally means good news. Well, what is the good news? If you are in this poor condition, the good news is you don't have to stay that way. If you are broken in spirit, if you are broken in mind, if you are downtrodden, the good news is I've got a way out for you. There is a way that you don't have to be in misery. There is a way that I can set you free. So the good news that the Messiah sets about announcing is that you don't have to stay the way you are. And I think probably if each of us would stop and look in a mirror and think for a few seconds, there are some areas of our life that we don't want to stay the way we are. There are some areas where we feel defeated. There are some areas where we feel frustrated. There are areas that we feel ineffective. And the good news is that through the ministry of the Messiah, you don't have to stay that way. There is a way of being content. Okay? So we move on here. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Well, doesn't that echo what we were just talking about? How can one be brokenhearted? One can be brokenhearted if we're not satisfied with where we are and who we are, if we're not satisfied with the conditions we're in. We can be brokenhearted if someone has hurt us, they have wounded us in spirit by their unfaithfulness or their lack of care and concern. They haven't called me in a year, and I'm brokenhearted because my family's not reaching out to me, and I thought this was a good friend, but I haven't heard from him forever. You know, I'm brokenhearted. We can be brokenhearted if the heart is not functioning properly. Now, I'm not speaking of the collection of muscles that resides in your chest. I'm referring at this point in time to that part of you that has feeling and emotion, the inward part of the human being. If our heart is not functioning properly, then we can be brokenhearted. Something is broken. It's not working the way it's supposed to. Well, what's the function of the human heart? If you've been here any time at all, you've heard Pastor Mike tell us in the past so many times that the function of the heart is to receive the word and let it sprout and grow a crop. The function of the heart is to allow the things of God to be propagated and come to maturity so that they change then everything about you. So the function of the heart, if it's not working, if the seed of the word, back to Mark chapter 4 again, Pastor Mike, if the seed is not being received by a heart that's prepared to receive the seed and being nurtured and being allowed to grow to maturity, well, what happens? If that's not happening, then everything seems to be meaningless. All the preaching in the world won't change the way you live if you're not able to receive and process the Word of God and let it come to maturity and let it bear fruit first in you before it bears fruit in anybody else. I mean, what's the cycle of a plant, right? A seed's planted, the plant begins to grow, the plant matures, the plant bears fruit, the fruit comes ripe, the fruit falls, which contains more seeds, which starts the process over and over and over again. It's a self-perpetuating thing. Well, that's the function. That's what is supposed to happen in us. And if Jesus is sent to heal the brokenhearted, it's not only our emotional problems that He wants to deal with, it is also our ability to receive and process and mature and reseed His Word, which comes into our lives. And we're not just talking about preachers. We're not talking about bishops and elders. We're not talking about deacons. We're talking about everybody who comes into contact with Jesus Christ. That is what is supposed to happen in each and every life. And Jesus came so that our broken hearts could be healed. What else does the prophet say here? To proclaim freedom to the captives. And the next line goes right with it, to let out into the light those bound in the dark. You've got to take those two together, because he's not necessarily talking about breaking down the iron bars of the prison. He's not talking about going to Eddyville or wherever the penitentiary is now and unlocking the door and letting people out. But what he's talking about is proclaiming freedom to those who are bound up in the darkness of Satan, those who are influenced by the demonic, those who are, if they're not directly influenced by the demonic, they could be 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 steps away from Kevin Bacon. Joe is influenced and indwelt by a demonic force, and his actions and attitudes and words affect people around him. And they process it, and they affect people around them, and they affect people around them, and it's an ever-expanding circle. It's the same thing that Satan always does. He mocks God. How's the gospel supposed to work? It's supposed to work that very same way. Somebody gets it, they spread it to people around them, they spread it to people around them, they spread it to people around him. Satan ain't no dummy. The process works. So he can be demonically influencing one person who in turn focuses on spreading it to other people. All those people in Jonestown all those years ago, you know, the demonic influence was heavily on one person, and it spread and influenced everybody involved in that cult and everybody who knew them and everybody who was related to them. That wave affected so many people because one person had succumbed to the will of Satan. It works the same way in reverse for us. One person accepts the will of God and the purpose of God and allows the anointing to flow through them. That ripple effect can spread to so many places. See, Jesus came to open that door. Because, you see, there are people bound in darkness. And in some areas of our life, we might be trying to live in the light, but there might be areas of our life where we are bound in darkness. You know what the good news is? Jesus came to set you free from whatever darkness is influencing you. Jesus gave you the ability by the indwelling power of His Holy Spirit to do something that mankind really hadn't been able to effectively do since Adam, and that is stand up to the devil and tell him to go fly a kite. Get out of my face. I don't have to listen to you because I'm listening to Jesus. We don't have to be bound up in addiction. We don't have to be bound up in lust. We don't have to be bound up in gossip and backbiting. We don't have to be bound up by a spirit of religion that imitates the things of God but is hollow and empty. We don't have to be bound up by those things which are darkness, because Jesus came to let out into the light those who were bound in darkness. It's a dungeon when you're in bondage. You're down in a hole, and there's creepy crawly things there, and it's cold and wet, and you can't stand the light because your eyes have become so used to the darkness. You ever feel totally conflicted as a Christian? I want to do that, but I don't feel like I'm worthy to do that. Well, you're bound in darkness in some area. There's some area that is creating such a conflict in you that when Jesus calls you to step out into the light, you say, wait a minute, I'm comfortable in the dark. We got to shed that. We got to throw that off. When the door gets open, you got to step out into the light. When God breaks open the prison doors, you got to step out of the cell and go into the light. You can't just sit there. You can't wait for Him to physically pick you up and drag you out the door. You've got to say, I see God, You open the door, I'm going through it. God makes provision for us, but He doesn't compel us to take the provision He's made. He bought the ticket, can't make us get on the boat. He unlocked the door, can't make us walk through it. Well, I suppose He could, but He'd be no better than the devil if He did. Now, He can make it pretty uncomfortable where you are and urge you to walk through the door. And don't think, we got a bad problem for the last 40 years in the church, is we had some teaching that said, if it's unpleasant, it can't be God. Wrong. If it's unpleasant, it might be God saying, will you get up and go out the door? The Israelites never would have left Egypt if it wasn't for slavery and the unfair dictates of Pharaoh. Now would they? They were comfortable. They'd made a life. They'd been there for generations. This is where I live. I'm not one of those wandering Jews. I live here in Egypt. And I got a pretty cushy. But then you see, Pharaoh starts to turn up the heat and it starts to get unpleasant. Now, why did Pharaoh turn up the heat? Probably because God knew that they wouldn't leave if He didn't. I'm not saying everything that Pharaoh did was at God's direction. I don't think God is in the slaughter of babies. But Pharaoh's personality was turned loose so that the birth pangs could happen. They have to have a reason to leave, man. If you're comfortable where you are, you got to have a reason to leave. If you're bound up in addiction and you're comfortable in your addiction, you ain't going to quit until something kicks you and says, I'm going to die if I don't quit doing this. I'm going to hurt somebody if I don't quit doing this. There's got to be that moment of realization when, like the prodigal son, you wake up in the pig pen and say, now, wait a minute, what am I doing here? This isn't right. This isn't good. I'm hungry. I just want to go home. And sometimes the circumstances have to give you a swift kick in the seat of the pants to make you do that. That was totally extra. That wasn't in the plan. That means that's for somebody here today that needs a swift kick in the seat of the pants. To proclaim the year of the favor of Adonai. People had to think in Jesus' day that God had forsaken them. You know, I guess He's just got tired of us and He's wandered off doing whatever things God does, if He even exists. And I guarantee you there are people sitting in church pews this morning around this nation and around this world that have that same attitude. If there is a God, He's got to be just, you know, He's on vacation or something. He's taking a junket to the Bahamas, or He's not here. He's far away. But you see, the year of the favor of the Lord is a season of jubilee. You've heard me talk about the jubilee before, the Yovel. The jubilee is a season when there is a reset. Your debts are canceled. If you have leased out or sold your property, it comes back to you. It's about coming home. It's about being restored. It's about kind of like erasing the mistakes of the last so many years and bringing it together. And with the coming of Messiah and the fulfillment of His ministry and His first coming, it ushered in a season of jubilee. Jesus paid the debt. When He died, giving Himself as a perfect sacrifice for all, each and every one of us, when He died, there was a reset. The ledger got cleared. No more debt. Jesus paid it off. We just have to accept what was given to us. We have to reach in as individuals and say, yeah, that's for me. Jesus, You paid it off for me. I owe You everything. And we step in, and then we can begin to become participants in this jubilee, in this time of restoration, in this time of a new beginning, in this time of a reset. There's a lot of people today that made a lot of promises last night and today about how they were going to change their lives in 2023. I hope there's a lot of people somewhere today in a church service that go to an altar of prayer and actually do something about that. They take advantage of this spiritual reset that Jesus offered as He brought us into this season of jubilee, saying, Lord, I want to fully, completely, entirely participate in the redemption that You made available to me. I'm tired of being poor in spirit. Now, not being humble before God, but I'm tired of being downtrodden and stepped on. I am tired of feeling less than adequate. I am tired of not being able to be effective in my own life or in the life of anybody else. I'm tired of it. I want a new start. And the place to do that is not with a glass of champagne at midnight on New Year's Eve saying, I'm going to change next year. The place to start that's at an altar of prayer. And the place to continue it is day by day in a prayer closet. Day by day in a time where you say, Lord, this year is different. This year is different. I want to live this year in the year of Your favor. I'm tired of trying to do it myself because I can't. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough energy. I can't make the change myself, but I can if You help me. I can follow You. I don't want to blaze my own trail. I want to follow the trail that You've laid out for me. You see, that's what we need to do. We don't need to make hollow promises that we know aren't going to change anything, because that diet that we decided we were going to do is going to be gone by dinner time next Friday. That change in behavior that we decided we were going to do on our own, it might last a little longer. You might make 3 trips to the gym before you say, I can't do that anymore. All of those things. I'm going to be a better father. I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to be a better wife. I'm going to spend more time with my children. I'm going to start coming to church on a regular basis. All that lasts about as long as 2 or 3 deep breaths. Because, see, stuff gets in the way and it gets challenged. And the only way to have the strength to really allow change is to let it happen the way it's supposed to. The Word gets planted. The Word gets watered and nurtured. The Word grows to maturity. And then it bears fruit, and the fruit can be harvested. Saw a picture on the internet this week. I'm not sure who posted it. But it was a picture. You've heard the parable of the wheat and the tares. And Jesus said, you know, you don't necessarily want to dig up the tares when you first see them. But it showed the picture of a mature wheat field. And the wheat had grown to maturity, and the grain heads were heavy, and they kind of bent over, and they were all yellow and brown, and standing proud in the middle of them was big green tares. The story says, you know, you can separate the tares from the wheat when it becomes mature. So, you see, it'll show itself eventually. But sometimes you got to let the fruit mature before you can safely pluck the tare without damaging the wheat. So that is part of the process that we undergo. This is the other thing that's wrong with modern America and the church in modern America, is we do live in this instantaneous society. We pull in to the drive-in window. We place our order on that speaker that nobody can hear. We pull up to the other window, hand them our credit card, and if the food doesn't come out with the credit card, we're upset because it's not fast enough. We get on Amazon.com, and we're Amazon Prime members, and we know there's free next business day delivery, and that package better be on my doorstep. We live in this instantaneous world. But you see, the biblical world and biblical truth is not an instantaneous place. Change happens over the course of time. Change happens by the agricultural principle. First the seed, then the shoot, then the plant, then the harvest. It takes time for the word to affect change. And during that time, as that plant is coming to maturity, as that word is coming to maturity in our lives, then we have got to nurture it. We've got to be sure that the critters don't eat it. We've got to be sure that it has water. We've got to be sure that it doesn't get totally taken over by kudzu. How many know you don't have to cultivate kudzu? And the devil's the author of spiritual kudzu. What happens? We walk in here this morning, starting a new year, and the new sound system that's not that old has a demon in it. And it's not working right. Well, that's just let's kick them. They want to have a new year and start it off right. Well, let's start it off wrong. Got one thing to say to the devil. Take it somewhere else, buddy. We don't want it here. If Jesus is the reason for the season, let's not render the season meaningless because of our unwillingness or our inability to accept the gift that He truly brought. It's not just about the baby in the manger. It's about the presence of God being made available to dwell inside people so that those people can be changed and then they can begin to help others to change themselves. That we're carriers. You know, we talked about pandemic for a couple of 3 years now. You know, and we were worried about people who had the virus but weren't showing symptoms. They were carriers. I'll tell you what we need to be. We need to be gospel carriers. We need to have the gospel symptoms and carry it and spread it around to everybody else. We need a super spreader event of gospel spread. That's what needs to happen to save this nation, to save this world, and to enable us to be everything that we're called to be in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I preached it myself some this morning. I hope this word sunk in to you as well. And before we close the service by sharing the Lord's Supper together, what I would like to say is this. If you need to draw a line in the sand, let's pretend this nice brown strip of carpet right here is a line in the sand, and come and put your knees on it against this altar and give it to God. If you need to make a change, now's the time to do it. Not some hollow New Year's resolution, but allow the truth of the gospel to begin to bear fruit in your life. If you want 2023 to be different than, better than 2022 was in your life, in the life of your congregation, in the life of your family, we need to rededicate ourselves this morning to doing it God's way, to letting that word come to maturity, to cultivate that word in our lives, and to allow it to make real change in us so it can make real change around us. The altars are open.